Bill took a few of them, and he gave one to a particular Chinese fellow, and the fellow got saved. And Bill sent me an email just recently about that salvation experience. I was telling Bill about the using the track.
And Matt stood up in the meeting and announced what happened.
Oh, did he?
The guy, a different Matt, announced that he gave it to college and everybody heard him.
Great. But it's good to see Bill using these, and I have a couple more here. I'll lay them on the front pew here if you feel like taking one or two. If you go to a Chinese restaurant, take them. Just checking out, just give it to the guy or lady who's ever there. It's called Pure Gold. That's the translation of it. Those tracks were made for the Olympics because of the gold medal being the highest medal you could get. And so there were millions of those spread all around the world. They were distributed into the camps that were in Beijing at the time. How many people looked at this little display up here? Good. And I saw some of the kids looking at it. If I was to look at that, I really don't know how you can do that from a scientific standpoint. I started formulating some things in my mind, probably, and which is natural. God gave me that ability. But it's kind of hard to understand how, a unique situation like that. I would think that, this pencil would somehow fall. But I was up at Forge Road Bible Chapel up north of Baltimore, and one of the fellows up there there's two fellows up there. His father is a retired teacher, and Bill Dunkerton, his son, is a working teacher still. He's a younger man. And he gave me the scientific reason about the center of gravity being at the middle of the balance point, all this kind of stuff, Maybe some of your teachers could explain it better than I could, but I don't know. I know it's there. I know it happens. I know it's not a trick. It's not a phony thing or anything, but I don't know why. And that's one of the things that I want to look at today in regards to the topic at hand. I've titled this message, Understanding. God is love. And God is the source of love. Two different points I want to make. Excuse me. I may have to do that a couple times, but you've got to bear with me. The last year and a half, I have been. Is this water okay?
Yeah, that's fine.
Oh, okay, good. I was at Ford Road a couple of weeks ago, and Tom Shetnick was there. Just a little joke on the side. There was a water here, and of course, Tom speaks at Ford Road quite a bit, and that's his chapel. And I said, is this water okay here? And I said, Tom, I said, is it okay? I said, you didn't drink this from last week, did you? And he said, no. So I took a sip of it and said, I drank out of it the week before. So, got a charge out of that. So I always ask now, anybody else tap into this? What?
You like to share.
Oh, okay. But anyway, if there's someone here that can explain the physical laws that govern how a pencil could be balanced like that, that's great. Most of us can't. We can't fully explain it, yet we know it's not a magic, it's not a miracle, but it's based on God's laws that dictate how gravity and balance can be perfectly balanced. That, gravity is a strong force that keeps our world together and keeps us on the world globe. And balance helps the world at certain angles so that it can go around the sun at the right level. We have four seasons, and there's all kinds of combinations. But that gravity and that balance can be working together instead of against each other. And it kind of led me to develop a deeper insight into the depth, the width, the length, and the height of God's love. Something that I've been working on over several messages this past year and a half or so. We can, like I said before, begin to formulate how these things work, but if we don't have the right credentials to fully understand these principles of law and gravity, like most of our physics teachers do, it's hard for us to come to a conclusion of how it works. When I compare the truth of 1 John and Ephesians, I see that there's a truth that's portrayed there. The context of that verse is that not that we can never understand or comprehend the love of God, but that we all can, to a degree, understand and know a degree of the width, length, depth, and height of God's love for us, some greater than others. One of the great statements that has been, that I've found in the course of some of my research, was a statement that a man by the name of Andrew Murray wrote in one of his books called Waiting on God. And I really have to say that he was right on target with this. Those who love most, that's loving God most, those who love most are the most ready for his coming. And you ought to find that to be true. The people that really love God deeply, not superficially, but you deeply love God, those folks seem to be more ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have spikes, you know, where we really get in tune with the Lord and say, man, well, we feel ready for the rapture. And then we take, we get down to the old, what's it, in the depths of despair, and we're not so ready. Or maybe we're more ready. We say, man, I wish the Lord would come real quick, so I'm going to get out of here. But you know my point. You know, there's ups and downs. But it's wonderful to have a love for God that's so deep that promotes in our hearts and minds and our lives that we're ready any second for the Lord to come. We understand God's love in a lot of different ways, from His Word. We understand especially from the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Certainly there's no greater example of God's love than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In fact, I was talking to my wife, I can't remember whether it was this morning or last night. What was it, Captain? This morning about the love, about his own love. Remember Romans 5:8 we were talking? This morning, yeah. Senior moment. And you know, I've read Romans 5:8 more times than I can think of. And when I was preparing for this message I noticed a couple words there that really hit me and struck me to even deepen my understanding of God's love. Of course, Romans 5:8 is, but God commended his what? Say it loud. There's a word, little word. It's own, right? God commended his own love. Now, the point is, when I was dissecting this, I was trying to figure out, you know, really get specific. And it wasn't a love that God created for just mankind to experience. But God demonstrated in Christ Jesus his own love. And it's his own love that he has given to us to experience in our own lives and hearts. And I don't think that little word own is in there by mistake. It's a definite reflection back to the very love, the essence of God. That's the love He has given us. He's given it to us to be a purveyor to the world. And it's demonstrated, He's given to us His own love. He's given us the greatest example of that love in the person of the Lord Jesus. And He's given it to us to be an open letter to the world that others may see the love of God in our lives. Not just a love. You know, God's given us about four different words to reflect some sort of a love or longing, a friendship or whatever in the Greek language, they tell me. I'm not a Greek. I married one, but I'm not a Greek. It's a definite, I believe, design by God so that we understand the depth of that love. I also realize that God's love goes much further than simple knowledge. You begin with an understanding through knowledge, that's true. But if you're really going to know the depth, length, width, and height of God's love, it goes beyond that. It requires faith in God's Word, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. And then there's also in our lives, there's other ways we experience that love, in sickness, in adversity, in relationships, in healing, in conscience, in God meeting our needs, all kinds of different ways. And it's not a simple understanding of, oh yeah, I read it, I understand it, and I believe it. It goes further than that. It requires almost an experiential, a faith that becomes experiential in one's daily life to really understand the love of God. Another thing is that we learn from God's love is, in Romans 5:8, it's non-conditional. I deal with a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas about eternity. Some have some ideas. Some believe that when you die, you die. That's it. There's no more. I deal with people that believe in different degrees of what a God is. I got a fellow who lives right around the corner from me that says there's millions of gods. And he walks my neighborhood. Kathy and I bump into him all the time, and he'll stop and I'll cut the grass or something and we'll chat. Real nice guy. One of the most friendliest guys that I've met, just by coincidence, in a neighborhood. And he knows where I'm coming from. I know where he's coming from. And we share that we haven't come to any real personal agreement when it comes to eternal things. But many, many gods that you have in the world today, most of them, in fact, are very arbitrary. In fact, all of them are. I'll say all of them are. Our God is not arbitrary. His love is based upon His own being, as I've already stated. We have His own love. His love is based on an unconditional love that's manifested in a perfect gift, His Son, the most valuable thing He can give us. But everyone else that I know of that has a God besides our God, God Almighty of heaven, are arbitrary gods. It's something you've got to do. And then even when you do it, even if you're able to comply with the many rules and regulations that pertain to a particular religion, you ask the follower of that religion, you say, are you sure you're going to heaven? That's the final question. And they look at you and they say, well, you know, I hope so. And that's about the best you can get. I've never gotten the answer, yes, I know I'm going to heaven, or yes, I know I'm going to reach Nirvana one day, from anybody that has been a follower of those major religions, or any of the other ones for that matter, whether it be Buddhist, Hindu, Islam, doesn't matter. None of them can say, yes, we can. Job could. We can. John, 1 John 5 tells us, these things have I written unto you, that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know Him. You know, we can know we have eternal life. It's not a question. The word says that we are in His hand. And He's in the Father's hand. No one takes Him out of His hand. It's an unconditional, eternal love that's based upon grace through faith. The Bible is very clear. One of the things that people question sometimes is why can't God just save us all? Why does He have to allow all these tragedies and people die and go to hell and be punished? Well, God doesn't want that to happen. God's love is very, very exclusive, but it's inclusive of all. It's an exclusive gospel message, but it's inclusive of all, available to all. And it's unconditional. Unconditional. You know, that particular diagram there has to have a perfect balance of gravity and the center point of the weight bearing and all that kind of stuff. That's to be a balance there between gravity and the center of the weight. Has to be in balance. If it's not, the pencil's going to fall. God's love is like that too. God can exercise His love because His holiness and His justice are in perfect balance. That justice, which is demanded under the law and under God's character, because He is holy, has to be balanced. And it is balanced. Well, the justice is. By what? By that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the balance. That His holiness is met. Justice is met. It's not an arbitrary love that God's issuing out. It's based upon the satisfaction of His holiness and justice, which is satisfied. The word there, it's kind of hard for me to pronounce, and I didn't fully understand it until I matured a little bit in the Christian faith. Propitiation. A little bit hard for me to spit it out now. But it's Jesus meeting the just demands, God's justice and holiness. And then God can pour out His love to those that are in need. And that's all of us. You know, we say, well, how can we measure God's love? We really can't measure it because it's infinite. And you want to know why I know it's infinite? Because the Bible says that. It doesn't use the word infinite, but it gives us in the context of a particular verse. And the verse is, but where it's in Romans 5, 20 and 21, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that, what does that mean? It means that when I share the gospel with somebody, I say, man, you don't understand. I'm so far deep in sin. My life is ruined. You don't know what I've done. I mean, God, you've got to hate me. And I can look back at him and I can say, you know what? Romans 5:20 tells me that where sin abounded, that sounds like what you're telling me, that grace abounds much more. And that grace is bathed, that grace is a general term that is all inclusive of God's love, God's treatment, God's gift. Anything that God gives us to make us what He wants us to be, or to provide for our needs, which are what we need, what He wants us to be too. And as you understand that, you say, well, yeah, if my sin is this far, grace is that far. If this guy or girl's sin is this far, God's grace is this far. You cannot sin. Sin can never extend beyond the reach of God's grace. It cannot. The Bible tells us that. There's nobody that's so much of a sinner that God cannot reach. Now you say to yourself, well, what's this unpardonable sin? Well, I have my definition of what the unpardonable sin is. But I don't think it's a one-time thing that somebody does and then that's it. I believe that there is such a thing, but I think that it's really not in effect until you leave this world. I think as long as you have breath in your lungs and your heart's pumping, you have a consciousness, I believe that opportunity for you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even on your deathbed, is still there. And that's Fred Ruff's personal opinion. However, I don't have to address that now because I've made that, taken that step of faith. You never have to. You never have to worry about that unpardonable sin if you take that step of faith. So you can write that off real quick. But the wonderful thing is that where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. But God defines that grace, he says, even so, might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what gives strength and power to that grace. That's why the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Christ is worthy and virtuous enough to cleanse every soul in the whole wide world. We can never really measure God's love because God's love is unmeasurable. Because wherever sin, it extends a little further, no matter how bad that sin is. You know, I heard a testimony of a fella who was witnessing him and his wife were coming home from a trip with an unsaved couple in the back of their car, and they were talking, and this lady had worked for him in the company that he owns, and he always has tried over the years to share the gospel with this lady, and they were talking about the love of God, and she posed that question, and it's come out to me too, and people will do it to you. If it hasn't, it probably will in the future if you're witnessing to them. They'll say, well, if God is so loving, why does he let little babies die? You know, or look at this. Look at this wicked person here. How can God save that wicked person? I want you to stop now and think about somebody. Think of the wickedest person that you have ever read about, heard about, know about. Maybe they're dead now. Maybe they're still alive. Think about the wickedest person. And suppose you were witnessing to somebody and they said to you, because this is what this lady said to this brother, she said, you're telling me that God's love is greater than all my sin. Are you telling me that if so and so, and she gave him an example, and I'm not going to give you what that person's name was, that she thought was the most wicked person in the world, that before he died, if he would trust in Jesus as his Savior, that he would go to heaven? And this is how it usually works for Christians. He said to the lady, I'm sorry to say, unfortunately, he could be. His answer was yes. It's not the yes answer that I want to emphasize here. But when he looked back at the lady, he said, this is his quote, I'm sorry to say, unfortunately, he could be. That's not good. That's not a good answer. That's not a good answer at all. Because if God's love is exactly what I just have been talking about, we would never answer somebody like that. But haven't you been put in that place where they ask you, if so-and-so died, you know, and just before he or she died, they trusted Jesus like you want me to do today, would they be saved? And you kind of sheepishly and apologetically look towards them and say, yeah. That shouldn't be our answer. It should be that we emphasize that, yes, God's grace and God's love is all-encompassing and will even include that person. It's hard for us to understand, but that's how loving God is. Because his love is in perfect balance, because he's paid the price for all of those, his son has paid the price for all of those sins. In fact, turn with me to Ezekiel 33, verse 10 and 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 10 and 11. There's a principle that God has established in the Old Testament that hasn't changed. It's still in effect today. It says, therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live? That's the same thing the person saying, man, my sins are so great, you know. I'm just teeter tottering alone here. I don't have any hope. And this is what he says. This is what God says. This is what God says. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What's God saying? God gets no satisfaction out of the death of the wicked. I don't care how wicked that person is, when God has to send somebody to hell, he gets no satisfaction. This lady that was in the back of the car, she seemed to get satisfaction out of the fact that if there was a God, and he was really the kind of God that I would believe in, this person's got to be in hell. And I know there's other people that say, well, I could never forgive that person. I could never. I mean, they got what they deserved. But you know, I hate to say this, folks. I'm just apologizing again for what God's saying. I just did it. It came natural. I was about to say, anyway, I'm not going to go there. But God says that even as wicked as they are, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Our hearts should be broken. Every time, when I just heard about this little boy commit suicide, not little boy, he's in his 20s, I think. You know, I really think, based on the article I read, that he saved Rick Warren's boy. He was just very emotionally distraught, you know, over a lot of things. But for me, it should be, when I hear like movie stars or rock stars and all this, I say to myself, what a shame. I'm so sorry that this person died. I even wrote a letter one time to Jackie Gleason when he was on his deathbed. Believe that? Before he died. Years ago. I was watching, you know, on TV and the news was that he was, you know, getting near death, and I felt so sorry for him. I wrote him a letter. I don't know whether the letter ever got to him. Because I wasn't sure, you know, some of the things he said sometimes were a little off color. That's kind of a silly illustration in a way, but I want to love like God loves. It's hard because you just saw a mistake that I was about ready to apologize for something that God wrote in the Bible without even thinking. And yet, the love of God, His length, width, depth, height, we can understand it to a degree. And the degree that we understand how He loves us and what His love is, the better prepared we'll be for His coming, and the better purveyor of that love for those that are lost we will be right now. You know, my time's about up. Is that correct? Or you tell me. A few more minutes? Okay, because I do have a couple other things here. You know, when we think of God's love, we think of some of the worst situations that have been portrayed in the Bible, such as Job, you know. I mean, that's a tough case. But did God stop loving Job? Now, think of Naomi. You know, and Ruth, the story of Naomi and Ruth and her family when they left Judea and went over to Moab, and she lost her husband, she lost her two sons, then she had two daughter-in-laws, one of which went back to Judah with her, or Judea with her, and tragedy after tragedy, man, after losing all these people, you think, man, what's God doing to you? Did she lose? Did God stop loving her? No, God didn't stop loving her. And yet, we are the purveyors of God's love. And I thought to myself, man, I can't be feeling sorry for myself. I've got to take action when the iron's hot, and I've got to take advantage of the doors that God gives me to show His love towards people. I've been trying to witness to this Chinese fellow that runs a restaurant, and I haven't been able to witness to him. I've been working with him and his wife and two kids for a couple of years now. The little kids have come to VBS at Brooklyn, really nice kids, and I'm not finished with them. They're going to see me around, Lord willing, if God gives me life. But I wanted to get him alone, but I can never do it. He owns a restaurant. He's always working from 10 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, and then He goes to bed. He probably passes out on his bed. Then he gets up and goes down. He's got to heat and grease up and all that stuff. 7 days a week, all year long. Never takes a vacation. So he calls me a couple months ago and he says, "Fred," he said, "I need some help. Could you come up by the restaurant today?" He said, "Somebody broke into my restaurant, stole my car." He said, I need help. I need a car, first of all, to deliver my food. He said, I need you to help me rent a car. And I said, okay. So I went up. I got him a real cheap rental. A couple of these other people wanted to rent these cars for like $125 a day and all this stuff. I said, "Listen, man, we'll get you a car." So we got him a car for $35 a day to pick it up at the airport. Well, how's he going to get to the airport? I got to drive. It's about a 30-minute ride each way. I didn't want to tell him this. I don't know whether I ever did, but I felt like saying, "You know why God had that guy steal your car? Because he knew that he wanted to give me 30 minutes down to the airport and then 30 minutes down to return the car coming back. He wanted to give me 1 hour with you so that I could share the gospel with you. And it only cost you $35. He's pretty cheap." Well, he did have to put a new door on the front. But he had that, and he had to do that anyway. That door was falling apart. But you know, and I didn't think of it initially when he called me up. I said, "Oh man, I got to go up in downtown Baltimore." That's how God works. You jump. We're purveyors of God's love. Then there was another time, and I give you one more. And I'm not telling you these things just to...
You have to resolve
it. Oh, I do? Oh, okay. I didn't tell you. In that case, I'll take my time. But there was one other case I want to give you, and I do this not to expand my own image in your eyes, but I do it because I know the details of these things because they happen to me. Nobody can question me. Say, "Oh, you're phony, Fred. I got a wife over there who will testify to it. She stood there watching me talking on the phone and all, and she knows what happened." Plus, it happened to me. I know I got a bad memory, but not quite that bad that I'm not going to give you the truth. Because it's real-time examples. Not long before that, I was driving down over to Eastern Shore to drop something off on the Eastern Shore of a particular house. And when I pulled into the driveway, I was pulling a trailer. And when I backed around, I jacklighted the trailer too tight and it jumped like that, you know, because you can only go so far when you back in. You have to make the turn smoother. Well, I did not. It jumped the trailer a little bit. And one of my hubcaps came off on my driver's side rear. I didn't hear it. I didn't see it. Nothing, you know. It was there in the middle of the road, just to the edge of the road. I backed the trailer in and I was unloading what I had to deliver there. And a guy across the street, this was my daughter's house that I was delivering the thing to, a guy across the street came out on his porch. And he was watching me and I didn't even see him. And I just about was ready to slam the trunk down and go into the house. He hollers over, "Hey, hey!" I never met the guy before in my life. He's only down her house. She just bought this house a couple months ago, and I'd only been there maybe once or twice before just to help her look at it a little bit. Kathy and I went down. But I said, "Yes, sir. What's up?" He said, "Your hubcap's up there in the middle of the street." I said, "Oh, thank you very much. Really appreciate that, sir." And then he went back to his house. He was on his porch outside. So I went up, got the hubcap, put it on. I did what I had to do at the house. Dropped something off, and I was ready to go home in about an hour or so. And I said, "You know," I said, "that guy was a nice guy. You know, I could have pulled out of here and never even seen that hubcap. And somebody could have run over and cracked it. And, you know, hubcaps are probably $50, $60, $70, something like that." So I said, "I'm going over and just thank him for it personally." So I went over and I knocked on the side door, and his wife came to the door and she said, "Hello, how can I help you?" I said, "Ma'am," I said, "you don't know me." I said, "My daughter just bought the house across the street from you. And your husband was kind enough. He was out on the front porch." He said, "He was what?" "He was out on the front porch and he saw me that my hubcap came off. He said, "You sure it was my husband?" I said, "Well, it was a man standing on your front porch, and I saw him walk into your front door." I said, "I'm pretty sure it's him." She said, "My husband's died of cancer." He said, "I don't know. You're sure?" I said, "Well, as far as I know, it was your husband." She said, "In fact, right now he's laying down. He's got to take his medicine." She didn't say dying of cancer, but he's under cancer care. He's going through, I don't know, chemo or something, whatever it is. And I said, "Well, he did me a very gracious thing in telling me I lost my hubcap, and I felt like I should come over and thank him for it." I said, "Would you represent me when he wakes up and just tell him that I really appreciate it?" And she said, "Okay." And then she talked to me a little side talk. She asked me about my daughter moving into the house and all that stuff. So I went home, and I thought, man, I said, I don't know how much longer he's got. Maybe he'll be healed. I don't know. But I sent him a letter. I told my daughter to get his address. I sent him a letter. I said, "He needs to know about God's love. God's love is sometimes a little inconvenient to parade the people that need it. It can be a little inconvenient. It can be costly at times. But how many times do we neglect when we have opportunities? How insensitive are we sometimes in knowing when it's time to act and to share God's love with those around us? The depth of God's love? Well, I can only say this. I believe with all my heart and soul that God wanted that car to be stolen to give me at least a half hour of talk time with that Chinese fellow. Has he gotten saved yet? Not yet. I've given him some materials. I've challenged him. I told him by the time that I come back from China, he has to have read what I gave him." He took it kind of jokingly, but he knew I was serious. As far as this man, I don't know whether anything will ever happen to it. But if you'd like to read the letter, I have it with me that I sent to him. What's my point? My point is this. Not only does God give us a love that is almost completely out of our range to fully understand the width, length, depth, and height of that love, but He wants us to know some of it right now. He wants that love to activate within us a desire to share it with those around us. It may give us an opportunity to see that person or persons in heaven one day in eternity. He wants our lives to count for eternity. You know, I thought about this and I said, you know, the question here is really not how do we understand the width, length, depth, and height of God's love for us. The better question and the more important question might be, what is our width, length, depth, and height of our love towards Him? Maybe we should measure our own love as well as measuring. I mean, we pretty much know what His love is. He's proven that to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. But man, I know I need to take, as my kids would say, a checkup from the neck up. And I have to ask myself, actually it's a checkup from the heart up, not the neck up. What is my width, length? I've got to keep referring to the W-L-E-N-H I have in front of me here because I can't even remember that series. What is the width, length, depth, and height of my love towards God? And I hope your hearts will be challenged. And I hope that if you're here today and you have never taken that step and you don't really understand God's love in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, maybe there's some questions you have. I know there's elders here, and there's some ladies here that, if you're a lady, that would love to talk to you about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I just hope that God will challenge your hearts in regards to understanding not just God's love for you, but what our love for God is. Let's bow our heads now. We'll close in prayer and give thanks for the food in the next section of the time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you have given us such a love that's unmeasurable. Because we're sin-bound, grace is much more bound. Father, we're so thankful for that. Many of us can think about just how great that love was that was demonstrated towards us. We know that that love continues, not just in salvation power, but in sanctifying us and working in us, as your word says, until you've finished that work. And we're in glory with you in heaven, and then for eternity, we see and know that love in a greater way than we do now. And I pray for the work and ministry that goes forth here at Cherrydale. I pray you'll bless the activities here and strengthen the growth of that love for you in each person's heart. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of being here this week that I can share in fellowship over food. We thank you for those who have shared the food here and prepared it. And we can have a great time thanking you and having fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.